Good evening. Good to see everybody back tonight. Hope you had a good afternoon. We are continuing a lesson that we began last Sunday evening as we're getting closer to beginning our study in the auditorium of the book of Revelation. And this is an introduction to the type of literature that Revelation is. And understanding the type or genre of literature helps us to be able to read the book properly. And as I mentioned last time, a lot of this material came from one of our brethren. Mark Roberts wrote a book called Understanding Apocalyptic Literature, and also a Bible class that I listened to by David McClister. But just as a little bit of a review of what we looked at last week, the genre of Revelation, it was a letter, it was written to the seven churches of Asia, so we need to keep that in mind. But it's also an apocalyptic, falls into the genre of apocalyptic literature. We said that apocalyptic literature, Revelation is not the only one. A lot of times we look at Revelation as if it's one of a kind, and that's what makes it so difficult to understand. There's nothing like this. There's nothing for us to compare it to. There's nothing for us to have in our minds when we come to the book of Revelation, and that's not true. When the first century readers received Revelation, it was something that was, it was a type of literature that was familiar to them, that they had read before, and so they knew what to think about this type of literature. So the more familiar we are with apocalyptic literature, the less daunting it will be to read and understand the book of Revelation. We said that apocalypses are written in response to a crisis. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. We said that the imagery in it is symbolic, and it's meant to leave an impression. The imagery is to cause us to remember the message of the book. We said that an apocalypse is meant to reveal. That's what apocalypsis is, the word that is translated revelation. The whole point is to reveal a message that otherwise we wouldn't know. Some people have said Revelation was written in symbols to hide it from the Roman government or from other people, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is to reveal the message through these signs and symbols. And we ended last time by mentioning that not every detail in apocalyptic literature means something. That doesn't mean that there aren't details, and often we said that those details are given explanations within the literature themselves. But what we're saying is that one of the most important aspects of apocalyptic literature is the big picture. Is being able to step back and not say, what does each one of those horns on the beast mean? But to step back and look at this picture of a beast versus God's people. What is God trying to tell us through that imagery? And again, there are some details, but most of the time the text makes us aware of those details, and a lot of times even tells us what the meaning of those details are. So that's just kind of a quick review of the things that we talked about last time. So as we compare Revelation to the other types of, or the other apocalypses that we have access to, what should we expect? When they realized that John had written an apocalypse by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what did they expect having read other apocalypses before? And so as we talk about these different characteristics, it'll help us as we read through the book what kind of things we can expect when we read Revelation. And again, an apocalypse is primarily responding to a crisis occurring at the time it was written. So much ink has been spilled about Revelation being about events going on today. So much has been said about the, you know, it's about the, God was talking about Hitler, or God was talking about the Middle East, or that, that's not what an apocalypse is for. An apocalypse has to do with a situation going on at that point in time. Primarily, Revelation had to do with first century Christians and things that were happening to them. I want you to notice with me these verses that we find in Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. It's about things that are soon going to take place. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he tells one of the churches, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 3 and verse 11, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7, and he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming quickly, Revelation 22 and verse 12, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's about something that was soon relative to the people in the first century. That is the primary subject of the book of Revelation. And we need to understand that. And that is an important characteristic of apocalyptic literature. If Revelation is really about the Middle East and future events and things, I want you to think about these Christians that are going through this crisis, that are suffering this persecution in the first century. What good is that for them? Yes, Lord, we're suffering. People are killing us. Okay, well, it's okay. I'm going to do something about it in about 2,000 years. So just hang on. No, he's saying, hang on, I'm coming quickly. Hang on, this is about something that's going to take place soon. I'm going to avenge your blood, is the message of the book of Revelation. Secondly, an apocalypse is revealed by heavenly messengers, by spiritual beings. You find that in a lot of the apocalyptic literature. We can look at a biblical version in Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, as his prophecy opens up, listen to what Zechariah says. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse. And he was standing among the myrtle trees which were in the ravine with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. So an angel is delivering this message, this prophecy to Zechariah. And what do we find when we open up the book of Revelation? In Revelation 1 and verse 1, we just read, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Well, how did he get it to his bondservants? He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So the message originated. He said, God to Jesus, Jesus to the angel to John. And this is very characteristic of apocalyptic writings. The message is delivered by some heavenly spiritual being. Well, another important characteristic of apocalyptic literature is that it presents the information in the form of a story. It's telling a story to try to get across the message. This is a early apocalyptic extra-biblical document called The Shepherd of Hermas. And listen, as he opens up his document as the story unfolds. The master who reared me had sold me to one Rhoda in Rome. After many years, I met her again and began to love her as a sister. After a certain time, I saw her bathing in the river Tiber, and I gave her my hand and led her out of the river. So, seeing her beauty, I reasoned in my heart, saying, happy were I if I had such a one to wife, both in beauty and in character. I merely reflected on this and nothing more. After a certain time, as I was journeying to Cumae and glorifying God's creatures for their greatness and splendor and power, as I walked, I fell asleep. And a spirit took me and bore me away through a pathless tract through which no man could pass, for the place was precipitous and broken into clefts by reason of the waters. When then I had crossed the river, I came into the level country and knelt down and began to pray to the Lord and to confess my sins. Now while I prayed, the heaven was opened, and I see the lady, whom I had desired, greeting me from heaven, saying, good morrow, Hermas. And looking at her, I said to her, lady, what doest thou here? Then she answered me, I was taken up that I might convict thee of thy sins before the Lord. And so as he opens up his apocalypse, he's telling this story about him and this woman that had reared him. And then often you'll also find as a part of this story, the person telling it goes on some kind of a journey. He was taken up. The Spirit took me and bore me away through a pathless tract, he says. And we see John using similar language in the book of Revelation. But again, we go to Revelation chapter 1, and John opens up the book of Revelation telling a story of something that has happened to him. In verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, in verse 17, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And so Revelation begins with this magnificent story about John recounting him seeing this vision of Jesus, and seeing this Jesus in this great, majestic, powerful form. And it is a wonderful introduction to the message that Revelation is going to bring to those people and to us. And throughout the book of Revelation, it's kind of like God is revealing this to John in telling several different stories with basically the same message and just repeating it for emphasis. And we'll see that when we go to study the book. But an apocalypse presents information in the form of a story. And so in this way, it's similar to a parable, but the story is not necessarily portraying actual historical or future events, but it's often uses a fictional story, for instance, when we start talking about the dragon and the woman. I don't think he's saying, well, there was a literal dragon that was chasing a literal woman and going, but it's imagery, it's symbols to say, I want you to start thinking on a different level. I want you to think about what has been taking place. And so the one point is the focus, and the other details in the story are often unimportant incidentals. And that emphasizes again, not every detail has an important point to it. Okay, and this really leads us into the next point, and this is also really important when we read a book like Revelation. An apocalypse discloses a reality on two levels. And I think, in other words, we see the situation here on earth. That's one level. Something's going on. But an apocalypse reveals that what we see is related to a situation in the heavenly realm. There's always a spiritual situation that's going on in the background, you could say. And let me show you the battle hymn of the Republic that we sometimes sing. You know, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's an apocalyptic hymn. It was written by a woman in the middle of the Civil War named Julia Howe. And she wrote it, basically to express the feelings of those that were against slavery. They felt they were fighting the wickedness of slavery, and they were marching for the freedom of people. And she says, you know, in reality, we are fighting the Lord's battle. And that's the imagery she wants us to see. That yes, we're seeing the civil war here on earth, but this is the spiritual reality behind the song. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. And so they would sing this and think of it in this way. We're marching in the Lord's battle, fighting this sin and this wickedness, fighting for freedom. And so it's a two-level story. There is what's going on in our physical reality, and then there is a spiritual thought behind it. And that's what we see in much of Revelation and in apocalyptic literature. I'm going to give you a few examples of this. In 2 Baruch, I want you to think about what he says here. And after these things, I heard that angels saying unto those angels who held the lamps, destroy therefore and overthrow its wall to its foundations, lest the enemy should boast and say, we have overthrown the wall of Zion, and we have burnt the place of the mighty God. And they have seized the place where I had been standing before. Now the angels did as he had commanded them, and when they had broken up the corners of the walls, a voice was heard from the interior of the temple after the wall had fallen, saying, enter you enemies and come you adversaries, for he who kept the house has forsaken it. Well, what's the imagery behind it? Second Baruch was written towards the end of the first century, and he's trying to give an explanation of what he thinks went on with the destruction of Jerusalem. In other words, it wasn't in reality all about the Roman army coming in. It was actually God had told his angels to go and destroy the temple. And so the Roman army was just the physical reality of what we were seeing that happened in the spiritual realm. And so it was after God had told his angels, you go and destroy. Then they said to the enemies, to Rome, for example, go ahead and you come in and destroy it now, for he who kept the house has forsaken it. Well, the reason they are able to come in and destroy the temple is because God has forsaken it. God has condemned it to destruction. And so it is a two-level story going on. Rome came in, but Baruch is saying, here's what actually was going on behind the scenes. We see this two-level reality in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what Daniel says here about his prayers. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days of future. And so this is Daniel's been praying, and he's saying, well, we heard your words from the very beginning, but here's something that was going on in the background you couldn't see. You may have been wondering why your prayers weren't getting answered. Well, here's what was going on in the spiritual realm, in the background. And then an example from the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. I think Revelation 12 is giving us a heavenly perspective of what happened when Jesus died and rose again. That he in doing that, Satan, the great dragon, the one who wished to accuse us before God, he threw down the accuser. He can't accuse us anymore because Jesus has conquered him through his death and through his resurrection. We see Jesus dying on the cross. We see Jesus resurrecting from the dead, and Revelation is painting a picture. Let me paint this in spiritual terms or in symbolic terms. And so, in short, what this two-level reality tells us is that our crises here on earth, when we suffer, when we go through persecutions and situations, there's a two-level reality. There's a larger spiritual war of good versus evil going on. And apocalypses want us to see that. Well, an apocalypse reveals God's judgment against the enemy at the time. And connected to this, apocalypses often contain a cry for help. This comes from 2 Esdras chapter 4, verses 33 through 35. Then I answered and said, how long? When will these things be? Why are our years few and evil? Did not the souls of the righteous in their chambers ask about these matters, saying, how long are we to remain here? And when will the harvest of our reward come? In other words, God, when are you going to avenge us? When are you going to release us? When are you going to judge these enemies? And we see the same kind of plea in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Remember I told you that's what John said in chapter 1, I'm on the island of Patmos because of the word of God? And it's uses like this that help us to understand. John was saying, I'm here because of persecution. I'm here because I was trying to do what's right. Well, these souls were slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they have maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so an apocalypse is God's response to that. God tells them directly in this chapter, you're going to have to wait a little bit, but I will come in judgment. We go back to 2 Esdras and we see the judgment of the enemies there. When the Most High will say to the nations that have been raised from the dead, look now and understand whom you have denied, whom you have not served, whose commandments you have despised. Look on this side and on that. Here are delight and rest. There are fire and torments. Thus he will speak to them on the day of judgment, a day that has no sun or moon or stars or cloud or thunder or lightning or wind or water or air or darkness or evening or morning or summer or spring or heat or winter or frost or cold or hail or rain or dew or noon or night or dawn or shining or brightness or light, but only the splendor of the glory of the Most High, by which all shall see what has been destined. It will last as though for a week of years. This is my judgment and its prescribed order, and to you alone I have shown these things. Some are going to get rest. Some are going to get reward. But the wicked, those who have denied, those who have not obeyed the commands, they're going to get wrath. They're going to get God's judgment. They're going to get this terrible scene depicted here. and we see images of judgment throughout the book of Revelation. Again, in response to those crying out, "How long?" In Revelation 6 and verse 12, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" In response to "How long? When are you going to avenge our blood?" And then when God's judgment happens and his wrath is poured out, they're running, they're trying to hide. And the text says, who is able to stand in the day of God's judgment? God will judge the enemies. And so an apocalypse gives God's people the proper perspective and hope in a time of crisis. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, Revelation 20 verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so this message is to say, I know you're suffering. I know these people are persecuting you. But you've got to think with an eternal perspective. You've got to think from a spiritual perspective. Yes, it hurts now. Yes, it's suffering now. And I understand what you're going through, but to be thrown into the lake of fire is worse. That is eternal death. That is eternal suffering. And the alternative of remaining faithful in the face of persecution is that I will take you to myself and I will remove all of these terrible things, death and sickness and crying. And I will reward you and I will be with you forever. And so it gives us the proper perspective when we face a crisis. And it charges God's people to be faithful to him in every situation. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so he says, if you're going to sin, do it. If you're going to be faithful, then do it. But I'm coming either way, and I will render my judgment. And so he charges God's people to remain faithful. So an apocalypse responds to a then current crisis. An apocalypse is revealed by heavenly messengers. It presents information in the form of a story. It discloses a reality on two levels. It reveals God's judgment. It gives proper perspective and hope and charges God's people to be faithful. Just a couple other things and then we're done. What are some things that we should do and should not do with an apocalypse and with Revelation particularly? First of all, we must remember again that we are reading someone else's mail. This was intended for someone else originally. Not that we don't learn any. All Scripture has application to us. But this is really a principle that we need to apply to all of our reading of the Bible. It was given to someone else first. It was given in another situation first. It was given at another time first. And so we have to think of it in that perspective so we can understand it from their perspective and be able to make the proper application to us. Secondly, and this is kind of tied to the last point, we don't need to try to apply these things directly to our own situation. It's like what I said earlier. Don't look at the crisis and the events going on in Revelation and try to find some similarity to what's going on right now, today. Don't turn on the news and say, okay, I'm looking for clues to Revelation in the news. Because that's not what Revelation is about. But it does have a message for us when we face a crisis like it. We must not take the imagery or the numbers in Revelation literally. Revelation 1, we've looked at a lot. The word communicated there, he communicated it. In the King James Version, it says he signified it. And I put that in capital letters because that word comes from the Greek word that means a sign. And so he has signified it, if you will. He has given it to us in signs and symbols. Jesus used the same word in John 21 when he was talking to Peter. He uses it also in a similar way in John 12. But in John 21, listen to how he uses the same word and it'll help us to think about this in the right way. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. What is Jesus doing there for Peter? He's painting a picture. He wants Peter to get this image in his mind. He wants him to realize there is a kind of death that you are going to undergo. And if you will think about the picture that I'm painting for you, you will understand the message that I'm giving to you. I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying everything's going to happen exactly this way. But Peter could listen to what Jesus said. He could see the picture that Jesus was painting and he got the message. And that's what the book of Revelation is doing. It is word pictures to illustrate a message that God has for us. And so beasts and the like are word pictures for a message that God had for those people and has for us. And the numbers in Revelation are used symbolically as well. And often the numbers are multiplying for emphasis. You'll see 7 a lot of times. You'll see 10 many times, and you'll see 10 multiplied. You'll see 1,000 used. Or you'll see 7 and 10 used together, 7,000. Or it'll be 12, and then you'll see 12,000. And so they're multiplied for emphasis. 10 is often used to symbolize greatness, completeness, or totality. 7 has to do with everything that is divine. 12 represents the people of God. And so the numbers are symbolic. And they're meant to send a message as well. John J. Collins is a scholar who specializes in apocalyptic literature, and he wrote the following about in his book, The Apocalyptic Imagination. The language of apocalypses is not descriptive, referential, newspaper language, but the expressive language of poetry, which uses symbols and imagery to articulate a sense or feeling about the word. He's expressing something. He's not saying it's going to happen exactly, literally, just like this. Finally, we must allow apocalyptic imagery borrowed from other places to stand for its own message unique to that work. What do I mean by that? I told you that Revelation borrows heavily from the Old Testament. But when we look at those times, we don't need to say that Revelation is using that imagery or quoting that Old Testament passage, and it has to mean the exact same thing that it meant from the book that he quoted it from. An example, in an apocalyptic document called the War Scroll, there's a people called the Kittim, and they're used to refer often in Jewish apocalyptic literature as the villains, the enemies, the people doing the persecution. In the War Scroll, the Kittim refers to the Romans. But in 1 Maccabees, the Kittim refers to the Greeks. And in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30, Daniel uses the Kittim to refer to the Romans. And so it doesn't mean the same thing every time that same imagery is used. Revelation is using the imagery for its own unique circumstance. Revelation 7 says there's a temple in heaven. Revelation 21 says there is not. Well, are they contradicting each other? No. But it's a different message being expressed in Revelation 7 from what you find in Revelation 21. And so you have to pay attention in each place. What is the presence of the temple or lack of it in this place? What does that symbol mean here? Okay. So what I hope that you have gotten out of this is these core messages that you're going to see in Revelation. God's will is shown to come to pass without fail. God will act decisively to save his people and condemn the evildoers. And history is pointing toward the ultimate victory of God and his people. I said Revelation was primarily about events in the first century. Yes, but it does tell us something, that it's pointing towards a time that God is conquering his enemies as they rise up one by one. And eventually, all of them will be conquered and God will be the last to stand. This is how Mark Roberts summarized apocalyptic literature. It's a story written in a time of crisis and distress that is given by otherworldly beings explaining how God will reverse everything so that the righteous will triumph. Now you're probably saying, why didn't you just say that in the beginning and then leave the rest of this out? But I think that's a good summary of apocalyptic literature. And the notes for this lesson and all these introductory lessons will be in the folder I give you when we start our class on Revelation. And so if you allow the message of Revelation to work on your heart, the apocalyptic view, the view that God is in control and we can always trust him no matter what, will motivate you to be faithful every day, because only with God can you overcome evil, suffering, and death. And in general, that's the message of Revelation. If you're not with God, if you're not on his side tonight, you can make the decision to be on his side. And he said the only way to be on his side is through Jesus. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you want to become a Christian tonight, you can repent of your sins, you can be baptized into Jesus, and you can be part of His church even this day. If we can help you do that, please come as we sing this song.